I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8, a very important passage of Scripture, a very important topic, because as I look across this congregation this morning, many of you I know, and some of you I know very well, and some of you I know by name, and some of you I don't have a clue who you are, and I'd like to get to know you, but there's one thing that I do not know. I mean, I can know your name, I can know your personality, I can know your family, I can know your children, but I do not know your heart. And so I don't read your mail, I can't see the book of your life. And so if you're thinking, well, preacher, as he's preaching this morning, as he's talking this morning, he has an idea, something about me, about my life, something that's going on in my life, and he's trying to just really take the sword of the Spirit and just cut in there. I am not doing that this morning. I am not. So if you're feeling that, not a pinprick, but if you're feeling a sword plunge this morning into your heart, I promise you it is not me that's doing that. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to move in a powerful way. It is the work of the Word of God that He cuts us wide, deep, and frequent. So you be open this morning to what God will say. And I'm going to make a prediction. As I talk about having a certainty in your heart that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's going to make some people uncomfortable. If I challenge you about your walk with the Lord and whether or not you have this peace that passes all understanding, you're going to think, well, I really don't want to be challenged about that. And honestly, Brother Monty, I don't want to really examine my heart. I know even though the Bible says that examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, I know the Bible says that, but that makes me very uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. And if those are the thoughts that run through your mind, then please understand it is the Holy Spirit who is breathing on you this morning. It's the Holy Spirit that's working in your life today, because it's very important for your own satisfaction and for the glory of God. It is very important that you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to ask you to examine your heart. When I ask the question, if you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you're saved? The Word of God makes it as simple as this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, tells us that the whole book of 1 John was written for this purpose. These things have a right written unto you, John said, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God's purpose, God's desire for you is not that you live in doubt, questioning, wondering, miserable. I can speak so plainly about it because I've been there in my life. And so after, as a kid growing up in church and reaching a point in my life while I'm in college, just thinking, Lord, you know, I joined the church. Lord, I was baptized. Lord, my family is a Christian. My friends are Christians. And yet I had this absolutely miserable emptiness in my heart that I didn't know that I knew the Lord for certain. That's not what God wants for us. He wants something better than that. And I want you to look at these words in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen to verse 16 again. Look at what it says. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. No doubting, nothing doubting. The Holy Spirit of God, such a strong statement here. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this morning I want to talk to you about that verse 16, the verses that surround it. The witness of the Holy Spirit. The assurance of your salvation, my salvation, is not just for our personal peace. It is unto the glory of God. God is glorified not in the doubts that pervade the lives of those that don't know Christ. He is glorified in the salvation of a soul. And when you know Christ as your Savior, you know what he's done in your life. He is glorified in the confidence that you have, not in your works, not in your efforts, not in anything that you've done, but your confidence in Jesus Christ and Christ who is able to save, that brings glory to God. So I want you to think about three things with me this morning. First of all, the wonder of salvation. The wonder of salvation. Now, we've read it this morning, and this text sets before us God's wonderful work of salvation in our lives. Here's some of the things we find. There's the wonder of new life in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, which says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead also quickens our mortal bodies. We were once dead, now we're alive. That's a wonderful thing. When the Holy Spirit moves in your life and he brings you to life, what a wonderful thing. So there's the wonder of new life. There's the wonder of being led by the Spirit. Verse 14 says, as many are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. So when the Holy Spirit's working in our life and he's leading us along as he promises to, that's a wonderful thing. There's the wonder of living a life without fear. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have to be afraid of life, and you don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid. Not at all. Because there is the wonder of knowing Christ as our Savior. We don't have to live in fear anymore. There's the wonder of being set free. Verse 15 says we don't have this bondage again to fear. Once we were in chains, now we're not in chains anymore. Once we were captive, now we've been set free. There's the wonder of adoption in verse 15. For the Bible tells us that we've been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of God. There is the wonder of a deep, deep love. When I read in verse 15, it says we cry out, Abba, Father. Well, that's just the expression of a little child who has such a love for her father. She doesn't call him father. She calls him daddy. That's what that word means, Abba. So there's the wonder of calling out to God in an intimate relationship, a deep, deep love for him, being able to say, Abba, Father. There's the wonder of being a joint heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. If you come back tonight, we're going to talk about the family of God, but the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. It's not that we are an heir of Christ. We're a joint heir with Christ. And everything Christ has won, everything Christ has purchased, everything Christ has done, he has done it, and we enter into that. We are joint heirs with Jesus. There's the wonder of the glory of God and the fact that if we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together with him. And there's this wonder of assurance. I mean, there are folks that will tell you, I've had people say, well, there is no way that you're going to know until you stand before God on Judgment Day whether or not you're saved. But the truth is, God's Word says we can know. And the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. Why do I have to doubt? I don't have to live in doubt. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in bondage. I don't have to live worrying about the future. You see, I have eternal life, and eternal life for me started in October of 1972, and it started, and it carries on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and it's a wonderful thing to stand here this morning and say that we know Christ as our Savior, so we don't have to live in doubt, and all the teaching of Romans chapter 8 points to an inheritance in Jesus Christ. God does all of this on our behalf and for his glory. Now, when I stop and think about the assurance that you may or may not have. And I think about all of, let's say, Concord Baptist Church. You see, it's hard for me to imagine that we've got over 2,500 members, but we do. And so sometimes people will say, well, how large is your church? And I will always tell them, I count the ones that attend, I don't count the ones that don't. So when it comes to how many people are members, there is a good classic response, big hairy rooster. Now, what I mean by that is it's not that big a deal how many people are members. It's really not. Do your head like this. Somebody suggested one day we'll have a bobblehead day around here. Brother Monty bobblehead, it'll say, do your head like this. And so that's what we'll do. Do your head like this. Because it really doesn't matter how many people are members. What really matters is whether or not those that are part of the membership are also headed for heaven. And so there are people that are members of a church. They are there for years and years and years. And one reason we started doing Welcome to Concord, because we want to drive the point home that membership matters from the standpoint of us growing in Christ, serving the Lord, accomplishing great things for God. And you don't just join the church so that when someone looks at your obituary in the paper, your name has a church membership attached to it. That doesn't mean anything. The question of all questions is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Not the Concord Baptist or any other Baptist church or anybody else's church role. Well, so how do you get to have so many members, and yet can you imagine what it would be, how much fun it would be to have a building program, to just build a building that would just seat all our members? Think about that. Because, I mean, if we've got 2,500 members, and that's not counting a lot of little kids, and so what would it be like to just, what would it be like? It would be the end of all ends. It would be the end of my life if every church member showed up on Sunday morning. I mean, how would I respond to that? Not sure I'd survive. So how do you have all these folks, and then when you look around and we think, okay, here in the middle of summer, if we have 1,000, we've had a very good summer, so that means I'm not going to do the math, but just figure out the percentage, really, of all people that are not involved, that are members, but you know this, membership is not going to take you, it's not going to sweep you into the kingdom of God. It's just not going to do it. So how does this happen? Well, analyzing this a few years ago, this is what I wrote down in an old sermon. This is how people come to church. Some people just fall in among us. That's how they join the church. And Jesus told the parable of the soils and how a man went out to sow, and some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on good ground. So really only one out of the four was good ground and brought forth fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So that simply means some folks join the church, hard times come, and they just kind of dry up. And some folks get caught up in all the thorns and thistles of this world. Problems come, difficulties, and it doesn't take a whole lot to pull them out because they don't have deep roots. Brother Jake, promoting that Sunday school class, the fundamentals of the faith, it's important, dear people, that you don't just fall into the church, but that you set down some deep roots. Deep into the body of Christ. Some people fall in. Some people feel their way in. They were in a revival meeting, or they were in a church service sometime. Preacher's preaching. He got pretty emotional. They got kind of emotional, and they thought, man, I feel a stirring down in my heart. And they thought maybe, it might have just been pizza. Who knows what was stirring down in their heart. But something was stirring, acid indigestion, something like that. They came down because they had a feeling, and they joined the church, and feelings just don't last. And then some people kind of figure their way in. They have an analysis of this thing. They think salvation is a system, and they think that Christianity is really a religion. And so they analyze things, and they can answer some basic questions, and they're fascinated by the beauty, and they're fascinated by the history, and they say, sign me up. And so their name goes on the church roll. And then some people follow their way in. They had a good friend that joined the church, or they had several friends that joined the church, and that's why we're always so careful during Vacation Bible School to make sure that when these children respond to an invitation, they're not responding because others are responding. They're responding because the Holy Spirit is speaking to their heart. And so we're careful about that. So their best friend joined, and they decided to join too, and they got their name on the church roll, and here they are, still on the church roll all these years later. And then some people, they just kind of family their way in. They figure out, well, you know, mama's a Christian, dad's a Christian, my brothers and sisters are Christians. I guess that's what I am. I'm a Christian too. If every member of my family is a Christian, I was born in a Christian home, so that automatically makes me a Christian. My dear friend who's gone on to be with the Lord, Brother David Powell, we always called him Pepsi because he always had a Pepsi in his hand. And Brother Pepsi, somebody asked him about that one time. He said, well, I don't know. He said, my cat had kittens in a bread pan, and that didn't make them biscuits. And so you're not a Christian because you joined the church, because your family were all Christians. That's not what makes you a Christian. What we do know is that all doubts that people have concerning their relationship with the Lord comes from one of two places. It either comes from the devil, who's trying to steal all the joy out of your life, or else it is coming from God Himself by means of the Holy Spirit, who's trying to turn your heart toward home so that you will come to know Christ. Believe me, folks, as much as we say that we want people to be saved, God wants people to be saved so much more. And as much as I could tell you that I wish you could have peace in your heart, as much as I want you to have this peace in your heart, God wants you to have peace in your heart so much more, because that's the kind of God that we serve. There's the wonder of salvation. Then there's the worry over salvation. There are people that have this great concern about their salvation and their soul based upon a number of things, and here's some of them. Maybe unanswered prayer. You say, well, I called out to God, and I don't know for sure I'm saved because I have prayed and it seems like God doesn't answer my prayer, and it seems like at times that heaven is like brass, and I can't seem to break through, and I prayed, don't seem to get any answer. It may be that I'm not saved. Sometimes that might, in fact, be the case. But most people what the deal is with a lot of people is they always expect every answer from God to be yes. And it's not always yes. Sometimes God's answer to you is no. See, that's just as a legitimate answer as a yes. It doesn't mean that God has not heard your prayer or has not answered your prayer because He gave you the answer. No, sometimes it is wait a while. Now is not the time. I know that when our boys were growing up, and our daughter too, she informed me of this later, but they reach an age about 5, 6 years old and they want a pocket knife. And I don't know what you think, but I think every little boy wants a pocket knife. I don't think there's a thing wrong with a child having a pocket knife. And some of you just think, well, you're crazy. Well, but I've already said one of choir members will confirm that fact. But I think little boys want to have pocket knives. That's part of it. We just, you know, like to cut on things, I suppose. But you know, there's a time for a child to get their first pocket knife, and it may not be when they're 5 or 6 years old. See, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait a while. And I reflect back on my life, the times that I've wanted God to give me thus and such an answer, and it's my desire to have that answer and to have it right now. And God is just saying, not right now, son. You be patient. Somebody said there's actually 4 legitimate answers from God. One is yes, one is no, one is wait a while, and one is God says, you've got to be kidding me. Well, come to sometimes where you have those kinds of questions. There's unanswered prayer. There's an unrevived heart. Maybe you're doubting your salvation this morning because it's been a long time since you sensed a moving in your heart of the Holy Spirit. Long time since you sensed Him breathing on you. And so in the midst of a cold heart, God says, stir up the gift of salvation that's been poured into you. Sometimes when we go through a long period of time, we haven't had a revival, and there's the need in our heart for a revived heart, and so we begin to question whether we know the Lord. Here's the third one, unconfessed sin. David cried out in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It wasn't that he lost his salvation at all, but sin had robbed him of the intimacy that he should have had with his Father, and he had lost his joy. Sometimes it's an unremembered experience. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Arkansas, I had an old fellow come visit me in my office one day to talk to me, and he'd been a member of the church for a long, long, long time, and he told me, he said, "Brother Monty," he said, "I think that I need to be baptized again." And his name was Mr. Holmes, and I said, "Mr. Holmes, why do you say that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I don't remember being baptized." Now, he was in his 80s at that time, and looking back over a long stretch of life where he'd served the Lord faithfully, been involved in church all of those years, and I just sat down and talked with him. I said, "Mr. Holmes, do you know for sure that there was a time in your life when you've trusted Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Oh, I'm not doubting my salvation. I just don't remember my baptism." Well, folks, you don't have to remember everything. Now, I can tell you when I was saved, I can tell you where I was saved, I can tell you all of those things, the events surrounding my coming to know faith in Christ, but you know the greatest evidence that a person knows Christ, and that is that they have life in them. Dead things are not alive. You say, "Well, I'm not sure I'm saved." Is there life in you? Is there growth in you? You're not a rock. You're not a stump. You're a living branch. There is growth taking place in your life. It's not necessary that you can tell everybody the time, tell everybody the place. You're not going to find that taught in the Bible anywhere. But it is necessary that you know there was a time in your life when Jesus Christ forgave you of your sin and came into your life. Very important. It may be that there's an uncertain doctrine. It may be that you will continue to struggle in your life until you get this thing of salvation nailed down, definitely nailed down, so that you don't think, "Well, I'm saved today and I'm lost tomorrow, and saved the next day and lost tomorrow, and saved the next day and lost tomorrow." When I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When you've opened your heart to Christ, it's one time. There may be times when you walk away, there may be times when you backslide, there may be times when things in your life are not right, but you have everlasting life. You have eternal life when you open your heart to Christ. People worry. There's the wonder of salvation, there's the worry of salvation, but then there is the witness to our salvation. And I look in Romans 8, verse 16, and this is what I see. Oh, listen, folks, this is such an important verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I want you to keep your spot right there, and I want you to turn with me to 1 John for just a moment. Because as I mentioned earlier, this one book, 1 John, is a book that in itself, John himself proclaims that I've written these things for one particular reason, and that is that you might know that you have eternal life. These things have a written that you may know that you have eternal life. There are five things that I like to call signposts in 1 John. These are just like you get out here on the highway, there's a signpost that points you, that gives you this direction, that direction, may tell you how many miles it's going to be till you arrive at the next city. These are five marker posts, five signs that simply say, you are a believer if this is what you've done in your life, if this is what you're experiencing in life, you can know for sure that you know the Lord. Signpost number one is this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The forgiveness of my sin is not contingent on me doing something other than coming to Christ. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Who forgives us of our sin? He does. He being Jesus. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I ask you this question this morning. Has there been a time in your life when you've come to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin"? You can do that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is an open invitation for you to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Would you forgive me and to come into my life? And I know that when on that night in October when I came to know Christ as my Savior, it was not that I had to confess every single sin I'd ever committed. I couldn't do that. But what it was I came to Christ understanding that I was a sinner. It was the total work of my life. It was the body of the work of my life that pressed down upon me and separated me from God. And my God is so gracious and my Savior is so wonderful that when I came to Him and said, Lord, forgive me of my sin and save me, that's exactly what He did. Has there been a time in your life when you have taken your sin to Jesus? That's signpost number one. Here's signpost number two. Look in chapter 2 and verse 3. You might want to mark it out there alongside this verse. Signpost number two is this: hereby know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4 says, he that saith, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because my life is characterized by obedience to the Lord. Now you say, Brother Monty, are you saying that you don't sin? I'm not saying that at all. You're saying that you don't ever mess up? Nope, I'm not going to say that. Not going to make any claim like that at all. And neither can you. But I do know that when I transgress God's commandments, when I disobey the Lord, when I sin, it bothers me. One of the signs that we know the Lord is that it bothers us. Because when you come to know Christ, He puts a desire inside of you to obey Him. I don't know any better way to say it than that. He puts a desire inside of you to obey Him. One of the signs that we know the Lord is that we desire to do what is right. And this desire is so important. So is your life characterized by obedience to the Lord? Number three. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do I know I'm saved? I know I'm saved because I have a greater love for the things of God than I do the things of the world. Now, the world is always pulling at us. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. The flesh always bothers us. But as a child of God, we analyze where our affections are. What is it that attracts us? What has our love? And it's always a danger as we're living in the middle of this world that we fall more and more in love with this world. But as a child of God, how much of an attraction are the things of God to you? This book, this worship, this telling people about Jesus, this talking to people about the Lord, this faithfulness in giving, this faithfulness in worship, this local New Testament church, this body of Christ, the desire for God's kingdom to advance. Do you have a greater love for the things of God than you do the things of the world? Number four, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And this would be the question number four, signpost number four. Do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? It's so very important. We have that faith in Christ, but also it results in us loving the people of God. We discover this as we go through life, and there'll be times when we'll worship with other congregations and we'll work with believers of different faiths, and we may even travel to a foreign land and come across people there that are not of the same exact doctrinal faith that we are of, but this is what we discover. You can meet people, honestly, not even speak the same language they speak, Not be able to relate to them culturally at all and discover that they're a brother and sister in Christ, and you can feel closer to those people than you do your own family. That's the work of the Lord in our life. How do we know we're saved? We know we're saved because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a sign that we know the Lord. And then the fifth signpost is this, and it's found in chapter 4, verse 13, or chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 13. This is what it says. Hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we've already read it in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Chapter 4, verse 13 in 1 John says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. How do I know I'm saved? It's because the Holy Spirit of God tells me so. And he does. So, I mean, I could take you down this list and we could analyze the whole thing and say, has there been a time when you asked the Lord to forgive you your sin? Yes. Is your life characterized by a great desire to obey the Lord? Yes. Do you love the things of God more than you do the things of the world? Yes. Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. But we could go down through that list, analyze the whole thing, and you're still not going to have any confidence in your salvation if the Holy Spirit does not bear witness with your spirit. He's the one that brings the confidence. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're his children. Everybody in this building, you have a spirit, everyone. You might even talk yourself into salvation and say, well, my spirit says. But the question is, does his spirit bear witness with your spirit? Now, how does that work? I heard about a little boy one time that was out flying a kite. The kite got very high, way up in the air, and it got so high it caused a total eclipse of the sun. No, not quite. It got so high, there's going to be an eclipse. Maybe you heard about it. It got so high, it got up in the clouds, and up in the clouds, I don't think his name was Benjamin Franklin, up there in the clouds, you couldn't even see a kite. And a gentleman walked up and said, what are you doing, son? He said, I'm flying a kite. Well, he looked at him, and he looked up, and he couldn't see the kite, and he saw a string that was making its way up, but he didn't see a kite. And he said, how do you know that you've still got a kite up there? The little boy said, well, every now and then I feel it tug on the string. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know I'm on my way to heaven? How do I know that God is at work in my life? I feel the tug on the string. I feel the moving of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, now we shouldn't, our salvation should not be based upon our feelings. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it feels good to be forgiven. It feels wonderful to have Jesus Christ in your heart. It feels a real peace to know that you're on your way to heaven. There's nothing that compares with knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God drives that home to our hearts. Now, in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation, and our purpose in invitation is always to give people an opportunity to respond. I trust that I have not preached this message this morning to you, a very simple message, but I trust that I've not preached it to you in order to bring doubts into your life. God doesn't want us to live our lives in doubt. But if you're doubting your salvation today, this is what he does want. He wants you to have certainty and peace. And either those doubts need to be cleared up, so that you're not living in doubt anymore, or it could very well be that you've never truly trusted Christ as your Savior. Church membership doesn't count for anything. Good deeds, growing up in a Christian home, those things won't get you there. But when we call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive us and to save us, he does that. You call on him and you confess your sin, he forgives you your sin, cleanses you of all unrighteousness. He puts a desire in your heart to serve him. He gives you a love for the things of God. He does a wonderful work of grace in your life, and the Holy Spirit witnesses to your salvation. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know you. I know you. I may know your name. I may know your family. I may know how you react in the midst of hard times and pressures. There are many things about you that I may know, but I cannot know your heart. And if you're living in doubt concerning your relationship with Jesus Christ, may the doubts be gone. Now it's going to take some humbling of yourself, Some folks say, well, I would like to just, I'd like to get this doubt gone. I'd like to, nobody to ever know that I was a doubter or that I was struggling with this issue of my salvation. So I'd like to do something privately. And yet the Word of God says publicly. And Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. It calls for something public. I'll never forget when one of our deacons at Washington, Brother Bruce Mellon, one of the greatest men I ever knew, stepped out, came forward in a revival meeting and said, I have never truly been saved in church all these years, but never truly been saved. There are folks that said, not Bruce, not him, but he would have been the first to tell you, I've lived with doubts many, many years. I don't want the doubts anymore. And God doesn't want you to live in doubt anymore. Heavenly Father, purge away all doubts. Give us confidence in our hearts. May we know for sure, as your word says, that we have passed from death into life, that we've been set free from our bondage, that we're walking in fellowship with you, and that we're going to go to heaven someday. Lord, give us confidence to trust you this morning. And I pray that you would rebuke any spirit of fear that's in this building today. The people might open their hearts to Jesus.